Okay, this is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. You then, my child, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me through many witnesses, entrust to faithful people who will be able to teach others as well. Share in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving in the army gets entangled in everyday affairs. The soldier's aim is to please the enlisting officer. And in the case of an athlete, no one is crowned without competing according to the rules. It's the farmer who does the work who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in all things. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, a descendant of David. That is my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, so that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is sure. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. This is the word of the Lord.
We have a couple more weeks to go in our series that we've been going through, the fruit of the Spirit, as we've been looking at and addressing what is the fruit of the Spirit and how it is actually meant to call us, and what is about the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit is really about sowing in the Spirit so that we can cultivate God's gifts in us. And his gifts are his very nature, is who God is. That is what we get to show and shine through our lives. And one of the beautiful gifts that we can inhabit in us and share with others is the beautiful gift of faithfulness. Faithfulness, this thing that really is God. He is faithful, and it's something that we can cultivate in us as his followers. We can cultivate faithfulness. So we're going to explore this scripture here in 2 Timothy. Now, just a little bit of the background of this scripture. 2 Timothy is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to his protege, Timothy. And this was written in prison, and it's likely possibly one of the last letters Paul wrote in the midst of prison. He's writing here to Timothy, who was a leader of the church in Ephesus, and he is urging Timothy and trying to endorse to Timothy what it means to have faithfulness. Now, there are those that are around Paul that have rejected him and spoken badly of him. Yet again, Paul finds himself in prison. Yet again, he finds himself in a place that has been beaten and associated badly with the Romans. And so again, there's these people that don't want to associate themselves with him, because again, Paul is in prison yet another time. And so there are people around who are saying that to hang out with Paul is bad news. But Paul here is urging Timothy to not be ashamed of Paul, and to not be ashamed of his testimony. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 8, it says, "Do not be ashamed then of the testimony about our Lord, of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace." Later on in the letter, Paul is wanting to address corrupted leaders, people who are trying to teach the Christians in those churches to sway away from the gospel, abandoning hope of the resurrection, abandoning hope that Jesus was making them into a new creation. They were changing what the gospel was about, speaking of not of hope and resurrection, but of something else. And Paul here is urging Timothy to seek faithfulness, to stay true to the cause, to stay true to what we have been given by God and what we are called to do, to stay true to that, to be faithful. Now, this word faithful, it comes from this Greek word pistis, to have faith. And this word also has the image of trust, of trustworthiness. Paul is urging Timothy to live in trustworthiness, to find leaders who are trustworthy, who can back up what they're saying, who aren't just speaking falsely and whatever they want, but actually live lives that are trustworthy. This is someone who has integrity, someone who is actually upstanding. Now, this word integrity is actually related to the English word integra, which is a mathematical. It's an integra is a whole number as opposed to a fraction. And so what is calling to in integrity and in trustworthiness and faithfulness is someone who is whole, someone who isn't fractured in what they think and understand. So someone who lives with truth in their hearts, someone who is wholehearted, lives out of this wholeness. A person of integrity is someone whose life is unified by the truth of who they are, not two-faced, not living in a fractured way, but living to the truth. This is what it means to have integrity and faithfulness, someone who's trustworthy. Now, in the show, TV show, Breaking Bad, good old Breaking Bad, there's a main character, Walter White, and he, very early on experience, you see from the very beginning, this tension in Walter White of wanting to provide for his family, doing some things to try and provide for his families, but then he see a tension with wanting to provide and do things, but also his moral values of his being, of what's important about him. The show walks through the transformation of Walter from this mild-mannered chemistry teacher to a ruthless drug lord. This is what you're in if you're watching Breaking Bad. He turns to cooking and selling meth, and to ensure and to provide for his family, to bring some stability to his family and security to his family. But then the series leads to this increasing destructive habits and actions going on in his life. Walter has this constant pursuit of wanting to do what is right, but then his consequences kind of dictate and it changes his life altogether. And in the final episode of the show, I know, spoiler alert for those who haven't seen it, Walter confronts his past actions and the consequences of his choices. And there's a moment where he's alone in a meth lab looking at the equipment and he says, "I did it for me. I liked it. I was good at it. And I was alive." There's this moment of reflection for Walter White in where initially he wanted to do this to provide for his family and think of others and do what was right. But as he continued down the path of crime and violence, he found a sense of power and importance and identity. His being was shaped by this very doing. Stuff that he had never experienced before was now impacting who he was. His identity was changed because of what he had done. And, yeah, he ultimately acknowledges that he was driven by his own desires and ego, not just the well-being of his family. Now, we live in our world in a fractured society. We have often disconnected our internal world with our doing. We kind of see these as two separate things in our lives. We focus on our way of doing, which we seek our career, our work, our family, success, our studies. We seek what we do and how important we can be in that space. But then we also want to seek our being. We want to seek ourselves in the sense of seeking counseling and healthy habits and dealing with things that are going on inside of us. There's this whole view of the therapeutic self where we're trying to look after ourselves and seek our way of being. But those two worlds are so disconnected in our society. They're like two separate things that we're trying to assess and go to and deal with and fix. When we're focusing on our work, our doing, we go. We push ourselves. We strive for the desired outcome. And sometimes it can lead to a point of burnout. When we're focused on ourselves, our beings, we're prone to escape and get ourselves out of tricky and hard environments to look after ourselves and almost to a place where we don't do anything at all. So you see these two places that are at tension, that are at odds with each other. We want to take care of our mental health and deal with the anxiety in us, but we also have this thing in us that we need to work. We need to get money. We need to do things in our lives. The issue is that the more that we push ourselves in our doing, the more we focus on our work and how much we can achieve, the more that drives actually our being and our values. Just like Walter White, his values changed because of what he was doing. And so often we get so focused on our doing in our society that actually drives who we are, our being. There is a fracturedness in our society. There's a fractiousness in our hearts. Now, maybe if we had a plan, we worked it out, if we strategized, we figured out a new way of doing it, maybe if the government put a right policy in place, maybe if our workplace had this perfect policy that, you know, could balance work and rest and could just do that harmoniously, that would be the answer, wouldn't it? Well, I mean, we're so connected in our society. If we find the right doing, if we find the right thing, that'll fix our being. If we have a job, just that right job, if we are in the right situation, if we have the right amount of money, that will fix our situation and our being. We'll feel at whole with ourselves, right? Well, so often we don't see that happening. And in the process, we're trying to so focus on our doing that it burns our being out. It burns us out. And what's even worse is that we can push ourselves right to the end of what Walter White said. I did it for me. I liked it. I was good at it. And I was alive. We can become so self-centered, so self-obsessed that we've lost everyone and everything around us except self. Now, this is the opposite of integrity. This is the opposite of what someone is trustworthy, because if you're only focused on yourself, how can you trust that person? How can that be someone that you rely upon? Because they're only going to make decisions that are focused on self. Now, there needs to be something that happens that is not just a policy, something that we actually need to deal with in our hearts. Now, I was talking about some of this tension in our Wednesday morning prayer this week, the tension between doing and being. And Michael Clark came out with this beautiful line. So I'm going to quote Michael Clark in our Wednesday morning prayer. He said, "When you bring doing and being together, you get becoming." I mean, it was beautiful. You had to be there. What a quote right there. Wednesday morning prayer. This is why you don't miss out on Wednesday morning prayer, the gold you get. When you bring doing and being together, when they're not these two fractured things, you actually become. It's a becoming. It's something that's more than just we're doing these separate things. It actually is important about who we become. And this seems so what our culture, what we today are longing for. We want to be people, we long to know who we are. We long to know what we're called for, what we're able to do, how we can impact others. This is a strong desire for us to actually do both these things, but we often seem so out of reach. And so what does it actually look like to become? What does it look like to be people of integrity, of faithfulness, who are trustworthy? We're going to step through this passage a little bit here in 2 Timothy 2. In verse 1, it says, "You then, my child, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me through many witnesses, entrust to faithful people who will be able to teach others as well." First, you see the sense of community, of belonging that Paul here has with Timothy. He calls him his child. There's this beautiful relationship that Timothy and Paul have, this cared nature. But then he also urges Timothy to seek entrusted, faithful people who can teach this. People that who actually you can trust to do this together. There is this beautiful sense of community at the very start and the heart of what it means to be faithful. We need each other. We can't do this in our own little kind of places and our own world just to maybe we'll be better if I can figure it out myself. No, we need each other to build faithfulness in our lives. But then he goes on and he says, be strong in grace. And that word strong, it actually comes from the same root word as power, the dynamite power, this strength, this powerful strength, to be strong in grace, to have this powerful stance in the gift that is in Christ Jesus, the gift of his love, the gift of God himself. To actually have a stance towards God's acceptance of us that truly matters, it truly is important to us. That is the starting bed of faithfulness. Now, often our view of grace, the grace we have in Jesus, is actually very weak. It hardly impacts our daily lives. We know grace is important when we get saved, when we make a decision to follow God. Yes, I know I'm loved. But do I need it every day? Oh, I don't know. I'm pretty busy. But grace, it needs to actually be strong. Be strong in the grace that is Christ Jesus. Be strong in the gift that God has given us. It's a stance that we need to continue to take. This is the stance of what it means in our being. Actually have our beings, our love, our values, who we are inside, impacted by God himself. And so to grow as faithfulness, we must start in that place of our being. Often in our world, we want to start in our doing, figure out all the things that we can get right and do, and maybe that will impact our being. But God's invitation is to start on who we are. And how he has called us to be, how he's called us to live in the love that he is, that's the starting place. That will then impact what we do. That will impact how we can bless others and how we can live on what God has called us to do. How we see ourselves starts in that place of being, and it starts with how we see grace. It starts with how we see grace. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his beautiful book, The Cost of Discipleship, he says, cheap grace is the forgiveness, preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. It's baptism without church discipline. It's communion without confession. Absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate. Can I just stop and just mention, cheap grace is what we just often can seep into as we go along our lives, forgetting that we actually need God with us. But costly grace, when we understand the cost of it and live and strive for that in our lives, it is the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of a man will gladly go and sell all that he has. It is the pearl of great price to buy which the merchant will sell all his goods. It is the kingly rule of Christ for whose sake a man will pluck out the eye which causes him to stumble. It is the call of Jesus Christ at which the disciple leaves his nets and follows him. Costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again. The gift which must be asked for, the door at which a man must knock. Costly grace is when we actually seek it again and again. Again and again, as we actually yearn and long for God to do his work and see his love changing and transforming us. And you see the effects of cheap grace in our fractured nature. is see it in us, all around us. We can say the right words. We can do the right things without it actually leading to any substance, any change in the very being of who we are. That is what cheap grace offers. But when we think deeply about what Christ has done, we live in this costly grace and see the importance of it. And the more I live, the more I realize I kind of know nothing. The more I sit with God and think of his goodness, the more I realize I haven't really understood these matters. These things of God. I've lived so much in my life taking for granted the beautiful natures of God. When we actually take time to sit with some of these complex things, even just these throwaway words like hope, resurrection, life. I mean, we can say and speak these words over us without really knowing what it really means. You take this word faith, for instance. Faith is this amazing word that means to trust, to actually really trust in God. And it can be this nice idea. Yes, we have faith. Yes, I believe. Yes, I think God is real. Yes, I think Jesus is Lord. We can have these understandings and these concepts that we speak and think in an intellectual level. But unless they actually become real and part of our lives, then they're not actually going to change us. We can have trust in trust. The very idea of trust is more than just words, but it actually needs to go into a lived experience of how we be, who we are, and what we do. And the more that I sit with the thought of faith and trust, the more I've realized that I so often don't trust God. The more that I've thought that, what do I trust? There's so many areas of my life that I don't really trust God in. And that's where we actually let God do a work in us. This is this moment of sitting in grace and being transformed in our very being to actually allow God to shape us. Great questions to ponder. What do I trust? What do I trust? I've been reading a book by Ruth Haley Barton, called Sacred Rhythms, and there's a chapter on discernment, which has been really helpful, amazing language to actually think about how do we make choices and how do we actually bring God in the discernment of what we do. She says, "It is our inner truths that discernment requires us to pay attention to." Our inner truths that discernment requires us to pay attention to. We must have the capacity to listen to all parts of ourselves without judging them. Facts that are rational and objective, and feelings of consolations and desolation that are deeper than the surface emotions. We must be willing to pay attention to what is conscious as well as any unconscious matter that presents itself in a dream or slips out in conversation before we have the chance to edit it. We must listen to the stirrings and the language of our desire and distinguish our desires from the wants and the shoulds of our lives. If how we see ourselves in our being starts with how we see grace, then we must learn to pay attention to the working of grace in us, the working of God in us, in our inner truths, in the inner parts of who we are, to actually start paying attention to what stirs in us, what are the desires of our hearts, what things come out in our language, what slips out in a dream? What are these things, these inner yearnings in us? Pay attention to those parts because they actually start to talk to us, to help us see what are the things we do trust. What are the things we do put our hope in? If we want to be people of faithfulness, then we can't just talk about the good things that God does, but we actually have to allow time for God to work in us, to open our hearts to us and to help us to see and lead us where we're going. Which leads us to the next passage in verse 3. Paul says to Timothy, share in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And then he goes through three examples of faithful situations. He goes through a soldier who stays on task, not getting mixed up in other duties while at work. And then he goes through an athlete who competes and operates in line with the rules and doesn't try and bend the rules. And then he goes through a farmer who sows and works and toils for the crop at hand. And I love then what he says in verse 7. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in all things. I just love that little bit. you can just ponder and think about what Paul is saying. As the Lord will give us understanding in all things. Just a bold statement right there. Love it, Paul. But right here, he's pointing to our work, our doing. Now, our doing is not pointless. It's not the problem. It's not just about like we shouldn't do things, guys. We should just be in our being and just soak in our being always. No, our work and our doing is important. But what Paul here is saying is key. We need to see that our work is actually, what is our work about? It's about suffering. This beautiful thing of suffering. And suffering is, you know, such a no-no word in our culture. We don't want to talk about suffering. We want to work our way around it. We want to fight to be against suffering. We pity those who have to suffer. Suffering, though, is not an evil we must try to avoid, but a key part of what it means to be Christian, what it means to follow Jesus Christ who suffered. Paul says to Timothy to share in this suffering, in the giving up, in the committing to do something hard. Suffering is actually the way forward. As we lean into our hardship and our difficulty, as we learn to pay attention to the working of grace in us, we must learn how to actually surrender and embrace what suffering could look like. Now, mind you, Paul here is talking about a suffering that is, he's in prison, he's been beaten, and he eventually is killed, martyred. This is suffering that we don't understand. Now, Paul is saying, don't see my suffering with pity. Don't see Paul like he's missed out on life because of these hardships. But he's saying, see this suffering that I face, these hardships, as a sign of the kingdom of God at work in me. See that I have been able to endure such hardships and still trust in Jesus. In the face of our difficulties, we are called to actually trust that Jesus is with us. This is what faithfulness looks like. And so though we may not be facing extreme sufferings like Paul did, we still go through our hardships and difficulties, and we need to deal with what it looks like to suffer in our situation, in our circumstance, and to still be faithful to who Christ is, to still be faithful in our environment, in our culture around us, to Christ and his call for our lives. Now, these images that Paul shares, they show us that faithful people are committed to something bigger than themselves. They show us that faithful people are committed to something bigger than themselves and that they are willing to sacrifice and endure for that greater goal. These people don't take the easy way out. They don't look for loopholes in the kingdom to try and squeeze their way through. They seek what God is saying and how God is moving in their lives to determine which way to walk, which decisions to make, what to surrender to. Because the reality is we are all surrendering for something. We all make decisions. We all make calls to give up something for something else. We all do this. We all surrender for something. Paul is saying to actually think about that. to take time to consider, what are we surrendering for? What am I giving up so that I can do this thing in order to do all this? What is it that I'm giving up? What am I surrendering for? This is what it means to actually start to grow in faithfulness, to allow our hearts to grow in who Christ has called us to be, to think about these deep matters of our being, think about how we're wired and what triggers us and what we are reliant upon, what we're surrendering to, and actually let that shape what we do. Let that shape our decisions around. Faithful people are committed to something bigger than themselves. They're not a Walter White that is just so focused and so self-obsessed, so induced by the power, the hungriness of what they got from the taste of the world, the taste of success, but they are actually committed to something bigger. And other people, they're committed to what it means to follow Christ, to have God as central, and committed to other people, committed to give their lives to others. This is what faithfulness looks like. And so when you're going to work or you're doing some studies, you're not just thinking about how we can build our careers or how we can get more money or how we can have greater influence. We actually go in thinking about, where is God at work in my job? Where is God calling me to be a witness to the goodness of God in my job? Because our work is important. Your work is important. Your place in the world is important. As faithful people, we are called to bring the kingdom of God into our workplaces, into this world around us, not just by doing church. This is beautiful and important what we do on a Sunday, but what you do during the week is just as important as we, as the followers of Christ, bring the kingdom of God to the world around us. What you do in your workplace is important. And so that's why we need to think about it. And I, you know, have spent many days not thinking about it going into a workplace setting. And I have to be real with that and go, okay, Lord, help me to be faithful to how you've called me to live. Because following Jesus, it involves risk and tension. There's this angst we feel in our place in the world, even in our society today. It's not just this beautiful, oh yeah, Christians are just amazing people, and it's cool, like we can have our views, but what we have in Jesus is precious and important to our lives. And we're not meant to go out into the world and necessarily is just to, you know, bash people and condemn people and say they're going to hell. But what we can do is bring the kingdom of God and how he has called us to, in the joy of how he's gifted that in us. And so in dark and difficult moments, in the midst of all the tension and the risk of what it means to follow Christ in our workplace, in our setting, in our homes, with our friends and family, Jesus' love is and faithfulness is real to us. In the midst of working all that out, in the midst of trying to figure all that out, what is important for us and how we can be faithful is the fact that Jesus is faithful to us. Paul continues in verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, a descendant of David. That is my gospel. That is my good news, for which I suffer hardship, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, for the sake of one another, for the sake of us as believers, so that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul has this mindset that is focused on not seeing the hardships for what they are, but to see the word of God as not a chained thing, but actually is something that brings freedom and salvation to our world. Ultimately, Paul points Timothy to remember Christ. When things become challenging and hard, when it feels like we can't be faithful, it's just, things are just too stressful, things are, this is, hard and tough. And that's life at times. Our call is to remember Christ. And then we have these beautiful scriptures in 11 to 13, this saying, of course, it's just this saying is sure. Well, it would have been just a spoken, well-known saying in the early church. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. See, when we die to ourselves, surrendering our hearts to pay attention to God, we will rise with him in resurrected life. We'll experience a resurrected life if we actually die to ourselves. Verse 12, if we endure, we also will reign with him. If we are faithful and endure the difficulties with Christ, we will see the victory in the end. Maybe not the way that we think it will be, but there is a reigning, a victory that will take place. If we deny him, he will also deny us, which is a sobering reality, that God will give us over to our own desires, our own doings, our own way. If we deny him, he will deny us. But, verse 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. The people's faithlessness will never compel God to abandon his faithfulness. That is good news. As much as we try in our doing to work it all out in our fractured nature, in our loss of integrity, when we feel like we are fractured in our own selves, we haven't got it all sorted, God is faithful to us. He is faithful to us. He is ever trustworthy and reliant. He is all that we need. And so again, as we have this faithfulness, this pistis, this trust, we put our trust in the gospel, in the good news of Christ. And we put our trust in who God is, in his faithfulness, not in how much we can do this, not in something that we can achieve and how we can build our own sense of faithfulness. No, we trust in the faithfulness of God, who stands with us and is always there. He will remain faithful even in our faithlessness. See, faith is not just something that you do, you put in, but it's actually something that is also done to you. When you put your trust and faith in a friend, maybe by sharing something deep and important about yourself, something that's hard and it's really difficult to share with others, if you expose that part of yourself to a friend, there is an opportunity for that friend. They can either be someone who's not trustworthy, and they will just take it lightly. They maybe make a joke of it, mock you for it, or maybe share it as gossip to others. But if that's a trustworthy friend, that's someone who would be there and listen, someone that would support you and encourage you and love you in the midst of that difficulty. And so you know that feeling of a good friend who you can trust, you can rely upon. See, faith is not just something that you do, that you have to put your faith in that person, but it's also something that you receive as you put your faith in that person. And so it is with our faithfulness. Our faithfulness is how we can actually be faithful to God and how we can be faithful to others and be a blessing to others and strengthen others, but also in the process of that, we receive faithfulness back. We receive something back from God and from others through his love and through his care, through his willing to listen and be present in the midst of all that is going on in our lives. We receive his faithfulness as we continue to put our faithfulness in him. And so this way, these ways that we build a life of faithfulness is simply by the consistent life before God, as we pay attention to the life of grace, we are consistently held before him, allowing him to deal with what we surrender to and what is important to us, what triggers our hearts, what we love. This is moments as we have a consistent life with God, but we also need the strength of a faithful community. As we build faithfulness with each other, as we are committed to something bigger than ourselves, this is what faithfulness looks like in our lives. Now, as we pursue these things, there are probably 100 different practices I could share in how we kind of look to this and work towards this. But ultimately, this disposition, this way of living is not just about what the practices we do, but nothing will happen unless our heart is not changed. Just as I said at the beginning, we live in a fractured society and we could think of the right policy in place, but nothing will happen unless our heart is not changed. Unless our heart, our longing for what we long for is not changed. Our longing needs to be that of God, of Him continuing to work in our lives. That is what happens when our heart is changed. The very will, what we strive for, is Him birthing, doing something in us. Our hearts need to be constantly changed, daily changed towards this costly grace again and again and again. We keep knocking on that door saying, God, change my heart. I need you. And so maybe you need more moments of silence in your week. Maybe you need more time in the scripture to soak in that. Maybe you need to fight in places of prayer. Maybe you need to build into your friendships and relationships and strengthen that. There are things that God may be leading you in tonight to actually build practice of faithfulness, but we long for something more. More than just what we can do in our doing, but allow God to impact our very being as we see the faithfulness of God. Just have this last quote for us. This beautiful quote by Marjorie Thompson. While the truth that we cannot escape God's all-seeing eye may weigh us down at times, it is finally the only remedy for our uneasiness. If we wish to hide from the penetrating gaze of holy love, it is because we know it falls on what is unholy and unloving within us. Only under God's steady gaze of love are we able to find the healing and restoration we so desperately need.